We heard earlier that Job wrote, "Where does wisdom come from? Where is understanding located?" Part of his answer, "It cannot be found in the land of the living. It is hidden from the eyes of every living thing." Heavenly Father, we pray as we turn to your word this morning that you would open our eyes by your Spirit to the wisdom that is otherwise hidden, that we might know you. And we ask that for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, let me add my welcome to Karen's. It's lovely to be with everyone this morning. As she says, we're working our way through the book of 1 Corinthians, and not out of antiquarian interest, of course, but because, as the opening verses themselves make clear, Paul's words to the Corinthians are words to us too. He wrote, if you remember, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they're Paul's words to us too. More specifically, they're God's words to us, to the church of God here in Barham School this morning. If you want to hear God speak to you this morning, listen to these words of Paul. As he speaks in chapter 2, where we are this morning, of two types of wisdom. And he tells us features of both of them, of human wisdom and of God's wisdom. And they're not the same. So first, human wisdom. We're in chapter 2. He speaks of it in verse 5, verse 6, and verse 7, 13. Human wisdom, also described as wisdom of the age and of the rulers of this world. A human wisdom that is both wise and foolish. Now, some of you, I'm sure, will know the story of the city and Tower of Babel, where the people say early on in the Old Testament, "Come, let us build a city and a tower with its top in the sky. Let us make a name for ourselves," they declared. So they made bricks without stone and demonstrated great human ingenuity and wisdom. It was very impressive. God himself was impressed. He comes down, he sees what they've done, and concludes that left on their own, they'll be able to do anything. Great wisdom. But also great foolishness. Great folly. In their determination to make a name for themselves, they rejected God. Great folly. Such is the wisdom of this age and that of the rulers of the world that Paul has in mind, verse 6. Impressive, yes, but foolish. Foolish because real wisdom, true wisdom, is not a technological thing. It's not a philosophical thing. You can't get it by studying, doing PPE. It's a relational thing. It's about knowing God. That's what true wisdom is. It's about knowing Jesus. Paul's already established that back in chapter 1, verse 24. He talked of Jesus as the wisdom of God. Verse 30, the wisdom from God. Well, so much for human wisdom. What about God's wisdom? We learn two important things about God's wisdom in chapter 2. First, that it too is foolish. I wonder if you've ever had the experience of trying to explain your faith in Christ to someone, explain the gospel to someone. And as you do, you think to yourself, it all sounds a bit foolish. Or at least that's how it's being received. Jesus' death on the cross, a death on the cross, winning salvation, winning the forgiveness of sin, cleaning inside and out, as Sarah has already mentioned this morning. I mean, it sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? Incomprehensible, mad, it seems. And Paul reminds them in these opening verses of chapter 2 that when he turned up in Corinth, in weakness, in fear, in trembling, verse 3, looking and sounding very weak, to preach a ridiculously sounding message about a weak and crucified king, an unimpressive speaker with an unimpressive message. Why on earth does God send a messenger with a message like that? Well, we had some hints of it last week, verse 21, because that is how God, in his wisdom, has decided to do things. Verse 21 of chapter 1, God, in his wisdom, decided that the world would not know him through wisdom. You see, we tend to like to think that if we work hard enough, for long enough, you know, do enough experiments, read enough books, of which there are no end, we will be able to discover everything there is to know, including about God. And it's just not true. It's a lie we tell ourselves because we like to think that we're in the driving seat. But Scripture makes it clear we're not in the driving seat. God is. And in judgment on our rebellion, he has decided that we won't get to know God that way. He has chosen not to make himself known that way. In our foolishness, which we deemed wisdom, we've told God to shove off and declared, I'm the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my soul. I'm the boss and I'm in charge. But we're not the boss. I am not the boss. You are not the boss. God is. And the problem of our ignorance of God is not lack of information. The problem is our sinfulness. That's what's keeping us from knowing God. Our sinfulness makes the message about Jesus offensive. What do you mean I can do nothing? That I can contribute nothing to my salvation? What do you mean? How dare you? And makes it look foolish. Of course, it's the other way around. We're the fools. And the news about Jesus makes everything else foolish. So first, God's foolish wisdom. Second, he talks about verse 6, God's secret wisdom. Do you notice that, verse 6? He says, we, the royal we, Paul, the apostles, however, speak a wisdom among the mature, not a wisdom of this age, or of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. On the contrary, we speak God's hidden wisdom in a mystery, a wisdom God predestined before the ages for our glory. So you see here, Paul says that there is or was a secret aspect to God's wisdom. It's had a long pedigree. It was predestined before the ages, he says, for our glory. For the church's glory, determined by God before the beginning of time, and a wisdom that goes on into eternity. And that means, of course, that it will outlast all human wisdom, which is temporary, and will come to nothing. Verse 6. And perhaps it's interesting to pause for a moment and reflect how many ideas in human history, considered at the time to be gospel truth, there's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Have proved over time to be wrong. So spontaneous generation, that was big in the 19th century. Did you study it at school? I did. Not because I was alive in the 19th century, but it was used as an example of what people used to think. No, the idea that living things somehow generated spontaneously from non-living matter. That just spontaneously appeared. Here's hence spontaneous generation. Well, it didn't last. Louis Pasteur knocked that one on the head. Here's another one, a maternal impression. Has anyone come across that? It was rather the misogynistic idea that a mother's thoughts were responsible for the birth defects of her child. That didn't last either, thankfully. genetics made that obsolete. And there are many examples, aren't there? I mean, Sigmund Freud's so-called wisdom, hugely influential over the last 200 years. His ideas have been debunked, although their influence still lingers yet. And that, of course, will be the case of all human wisdom. It will not last. Wisdom that rejects God, that rejects Jesus Christ, Islam, that won't last. The alphabetti spaghetti LGBTQ1+ of human identity and sexuality that I understand in Canada has now become MMIWG2SLGBTQQ1A+. Look it up if you want to know what that means. That too will pass. It will join spontaneous generation and maternal impression in the trash can of human wisdom. I think I've mentioned before that when I went to medical college a few years ago now, one of the first lectures told us 50% of everything they'll teach us will be wrong. They just didn't know which 50%. Such is all human wisdom. It will not last. But God's wisdom, in contrast, from eternity to eternity, from creation to glory, will last because it's true. And at one time, it was a hidden wisdom, Paul reminds them, but not anymore. Hidden from whom, you ask? Well, he says, the rulers of this age. Why was it hidden, verse 8? And I think at first glance, this is a bit of a surprise. Does it surprise you why that wisdom was hidden? He says, none of the rulers of this age knew this wisdom, because if they had known it, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. So the rulers of the age were kept in the dark so that Christ would be crucified. In the gospel accounts, Satan is one of the few people who knows what Jesus has come to do, to save sinners. And as far as Satan is concerned, he needed to be stopped. You may remember he tried to stop him in the wilderness, the temptations. We read about them at the beginning of several of the Gospels. So Satan knew, but no one else did. No one else understood that Jesus had come into the world to save sinners. Even the disciples, do you remember, were in the dark. And Herod, Pilate, the chief priests, the elders, the teachers of the law, they were in the dark too. None of them knew. And if they had known, they wouldn't have crucified Christ. So God kept his plan secret. And I think we can get that, can't we? You know, you're planning a business deal. You keep the details secret so that your plans are not derailed. You're planning on invading Ukraine, bombing Iran. You keep it secret. God had planned from the beginning of time to save humankind through the death of his son. And he kept the details secret so that no one would muck it up, Paul tells us. Because not only is the wisdom of this world passing away, the rulers are too. I mean, like their wisdom, they think they're important. But they're not. They're really not. And like their wisdom, they'll pass away. Now, here's a break for you, a little test, a little quiz. Can anyone, I wonder, name all these individuals? My guess, not many. And if we recognise any, it's because we recognise them as having been Prime Minister whilst we've been alive. But your kids won't know them. And your grandkids certainly won't. Leaders, rulers don't last. Rome didn't last. It looked impressive at the time. Nor did the Greeks. Nor did the Assyrians or the Egyptians or the Babylonians. They're gone. Will the West last? No. None who oppose God's purposes in Jesus Christ will last. And nor will their wisdom. But God's secret wisdom, that will last. you see how in verse 9, Paul looks back into Israel's history and quotes from the Old Testament scriptures, from Isaiah, actually? But as it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no human heart conceived, God has prepared these things for those who love him. Now, Paul, like the New Testament, other New Testament writers, frequently make allusions to the Old Testament. Less commonly, they quote directly from it, as he does so here. Now, he assumes we'll know where he's quoting from and expects us to understand it in context. Now, the editors of our church Bibles know us a little bit better, I think, and so help us by putting the quotes in bold font and adding a footnote reference to tell us where he's quoting from. So keep a finger in 1 Corinthians, will you, and turn back to page 660 in your Bibles, in the church Bibles, to the Old Testament, to the prophet Isaiah. Page 660, written hundreds of years before Christ, but words that Paul clearly thinks are directly relevant to the Corinthians, and therefore also to us. What was it that he wanted them to know? Let's pick it up from verse 1 of chapter 64. I wonder if anyone's ever said to you, why doesn't God show himself? If God wants me to believe in him, why doesn't he come and show himself? Well, people were saying something very similar in Isaiah's day. Chapter 64, verse 1. If only you would tear the heavens open and come down, so that the mountains would quake at your presence, just as a fire kindles brushwood and fires boils water, to make yourself known to your enemies, so the nations would tremble at your presence. When did awesome works that we did not expect, you came down, and the mountains quaked at your presence. From ancient times, no one has heard, no one has listened to, no eye has seen any God except you who acts on behalf of the one who waits for him. Come and show yourself, God. And of course, God doesn't do that. If you want to, if you doubt that, ask him. He won't. He refuses to be known that way. Your wisdom, your eyesight, God, you'll never get to know God if you're only going to use your normal faculties and senses. God always acts in a way we least expect. Read Isaiah 64 in context, and it's about the destruction of Jerusalem. If you remember, God had chosen Jerusalem as his city. He'd built a temple there. It was huge. It was glorious. It was covered in gold. It was wonderful, exactly as God had determined it. And then he destroyed it, raising up the Babylonians to do just that. If God wants to make himself known, that's a very strange way of going about it, don't you think? But we wouldn't have done it that way. And that's the point. When God did come down to show himself, it didn't look powerful and mighty and glorious. It looked the very opposite. It looked shameful. He was crucified. It couldn't have looked less glorious. Very strange to us, but not to him, as that was his plan all along. It's how he had determined to reveal himself, to forgive his people's sin, to save them for himself. And for a long time, no one understood that plan. It was a secret. Nobody could imagine how God was going to fulfill his promises to save his people. What no eye has seen, ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. Now, if you read the Old Testament, as I hope you do, you'll get hints. There are hints there. You'll read of a coming, all-conquering, powerful, mighty king. And you'll also read of a suffering servant. And it's the same person, although you'd never guess it if you didn't know it already. And as far as we know, no one ever did guess it, to put those two together, of how God was going to bring his plan to fruition. Why, if the hints are there, why did no one put it together? Because it's an unthinkable combination. I mean, not to us, because we're so Christianized in our thinking, even today in our culture. But try to imagine it, if you could. Try to imagine that you haven't got 2,000 years of church and Christian history behind you. Lots of people have imagined ruling the world, haven't you? Tony Bennett sung about it. If you're a certain generation, you'll know that. Alexander the Great and Genghis Khan and Napoleon, they did a bit more than just sing about it. They gave it their best shot. And some world leaders today might even harbour the similar ambitions. But no one ever thought that they'd do it by getting themselves executed. You're telling me someone is coming, a mighty, all-conquering king, who's going to conquer the world by being executed? I mean, the very idea, it's bonkers, isn't it? As Dizzy Rascal might have said. Except it's not. It's how God planned to do it. It's how he's done it. It's how he's chosen to make himself known by doing it. And now he's done it. He's revealed himself by doing it. It's no longer hidden. It's no longer a secret. And that's the thing about secrets, hidden secrets, isn't it? They remain a secret for as long as you keep them secret. I mean, folk might try and guess your secret, but they still don't know it unless you tell them. Unless and until you reveal it to them. And once that secret is revealed, well, it's no longer a secret, is it? God has revealed his secret by his Spirit, verse 10. Now, God has revealed these things, Paul writes, his wisdom, his plan, the gospel of Jesus Christ. God has revealed these things to us by the Spirit, since the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except his Spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. God's Spirit knows God's heart. He knows God. Of course he does. He's God. He knows his plans. I don't know if anyone's come across this show streaming at the moment on Now TV. Anyone watched it? The Pit? Yeah, it's TV, HBO and others. It's a medical drama and it's sort of a cross between ER and 24, if either of those shows mean anything to you. I've got complete blank looks. Well, okay, anyway, never mind. It's a medical drama based in the ER room of Pittsburgh's Trauma Medical Center, hence the Pit. And in the Pit, the staff work round the clock in an overcrowded an underfunded emergency department. Plus le change. It's an unusual medical drama because I can bear to watch it. And in one recent example, episode rather, following an alleged assault, samples and swabs are taken as evidence to pass on to the police. And a great deal of effort is spent to guard the integrity of the swabs and samples, to maintain the chain of evidence, despite everything else that is kicking off stage left in the rest of the department. Now, why? Well, so the results, when they come in, are trustworthy, so that there is confidence in the courts, in the results, when they're finally revealed. Do you see here how Paul says that God has gone to a great deal of effort to ensure that we can be confident in his plan now that it has been revealed, so that when we hear it, we trust it? He's established a secure chain of transmission of his secret wisdom, a chain of revelation, so that we can have confidence in it. Verse 11, for who knows a person's thoughts except his spirit within him? No one. You don't know what I'm thinking unless I tell you. I don't know what you're thinking unless you tell me. And what's true of man is true of God. In the same way, verse 11, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And since he knows them, he can reveal them. And we will be eternally grateful that he's done that. He's not kept it to himself, but made it known. Verse 10, now God has revealed these things to us by his Spirit. Okay, question, just to check you're still awake. Verse 10, the us in verse 10. Who's Paul referring to? Who does he mean when he says God has revealed these things to us by his Spirit? I'm tempted to get you to chat about it, but I won't. Question, is he referring to all Christians? I used to think so, but I'm wrong. I was wrong. Now, don't misunderstand me. It's true that all Christians have the Spirit, and the Spirit illuminates the truth to them. We'll come to that bit in a moment. But here in verse 10, at this point in the argument, at this point in the chain of passing on the secret wisdom of God, the us here is Paul, and possibly also Cephas and the other apostles. As it is Paul and the other apostles who, in verse 12 and 13, have received the Spirit so they understand God's secret wisdom, the gospel, and can speak that wisdom to others, tell others, not least the Corinthians. They have received, verse 12, the Spirit who comes from God so that they may understand what has been freely given to them by God. Someone needs to understand God's secret wisdom, or that had been secret until now, how everything fits together. Do you remember our second reading from John's Gospel? Shall we go back to it? I don't know, he looks for confirmation. Go on, turn back to it. This is really important, so we will forgive the second cross-reference, but it's really, really important. John 16, page 595. Thank you. 595. What is it?
959.
Thank you. I'm dyslexic. 959. John 16, verse 13. And it's appropriate we're looking at these verses on Whit Sunday. As Karen says, the day in the calendar where the church recalls the Spirit coming at Pentecost. Because here, the night before Jesus is arrested, Jesus teaches the disciples about the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send when he's gone. And this is what Jesus says he will do. Verse 12 and 13. I still have many things to tell you, but you can't bear them now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. Who will the Spirit guide into all truth? Well, those that Jesus is speaking to. Who's he speaking to? His disciples, soon to become apostles. The Holy Spirit does not lead all Christians into all truth. That should be obvious by the fact that they so often disagree about things. But he did lead the apostles into all truth so that we can have complete confidence in their message, in what they taught in the New Testament scriptures. It was a promise to them for us. They're not going to be muddled about God's plan. They're not going to misremember it, misremember what Jesus taught them. They're not going to get things wrong, because when the Spirit comes, he will ensure they don't. And he has come, and he has ensured it, so they haven't. And that matters. It means we can have complete and full confidence, trust in what they teach. The chain of evidence, if you like, is unbroken. The transmission secure, the message trustworthy and complete. But still more is needed. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians. There's one next step in that chain. Because the message not only needs to be faithfully transmitted, it also needs to be faithfully received. The carrots are cooked. The dice are on the table. It's hot in Suez. Rock my heart with a monotonous languor. Messages transmitted in French by the BBC in June 1940. General Eisenhower, Supreme Allied Commander, had a secret plan for the Allied invasion of Europe. In early June 1940, he decided it was time. He told the BBC, who transmitted dozens of coded messages to the French resistance. They were received and understood, and the resistance did that which had been prepared in advance for them to do. If the French had not been able to receive or understand the message, they would have not known the time had come. They would have not have known what to do. God had a plan. Before the creation of the world to save a people for himself, it was a plan in which Jesus Christ crucified was at the very heart, hidden for ages, revealed to the apostles, those appointed to God to transmit and to speak the message to others, to make Jesus known. And they did that through their words, their teaching, and continue to do that through their words, their teaching, through the pages of the New Testament. That's how God speaks to us by his Spirit today, through the apostolic teaching. I was given a great bit of advice once. I didn't realise how good it was at the time, but it's brilliant advice. It was never separate the Spirit of God from the Word of God. Many people do and get into a real mess as a result. God has a message for us. But for that message to get through, we don't just need a transmitter, we need a receiver. Verse 13. We also speak these things not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual things to spiritual people. Using words, Paul and the other apostles spoke as they themselves had been taught by the Spirit, to be received by those with the Spirit. As we say, all Christians are indwelt by the Spirit of God. That is why they understand the gospel. Spiritual people, Christians, are those who receive and understand God's wisdom. The last bit of the chain, you see, theologians have a long word for it. They have a long word for most things. It's called illumination. God has revealed his plan, and the Spirit of God illuminates it and brings understanding. The Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, the last step of the chain, bringing understanding about sin and righteousness and judgment, just what Jesus said he would do. So Paul tells the Corinthians here that there are two types of people in the world, those who get it and those who don't. Verse 14 concerns those who don't. The person without the Spirit does not receive what comes from God's Spirit, because it is foolishness to him. He is not able to understand it, since it is evaluated spiritually. By nature, you see, our sin, our rebellion against God, the evil things we think and do and say, has created a separation in terms of understanding. No one by nature knows God or can understand the gospel. Only those indwelt by the Spirit of God have the necessary receiver to hear and understand the message of Jesus Christ. You see, we like to think we're in charge, don't we? So deep, deep within us. We like to think that we can choose God or not choose God, that the power and the initiative is ours. But Paul's message is, you're not, you can't, and it isn't. You cannot understand, you cannot choose God unless and receive Jesus unless God enables you to by his Spirit. Or as Jesus put it famously in one conversation, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom. Do you understand what God is saying about God's wisdom here? If God's wisdom If the gospel seems bonkers to you this morning, pray that God, by his Spirit, would help you understand and receive it. And if you do understand it, or are beginning to understand it, do you see why Paul is so keen that the Corinthians and we get it? The Corinthians were a gifted but proud and arrogant bunch. And Paul wants them to know that they have absolutely no reason for arrogance or pride or boasting. Because all that they have, including especially the knowledge of Jesus Christ, is a result of what God has done. Nothing to do with them, his generosity towards them. It will always be by grace alone. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would forgive us our folly in rejecting you. We pray that by your Spirit you would open our eyes to the wonder, the truth, the glory of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and cause us to trust in him. And we ask that for Christ's sake. Amen.